Okay, so today's lesson is I'm worried about my level of anxiety. So, and this notion of anxiety is kind of a squishy idea. It's hard to draw bright lines between sort of permissible concern or prudent concern and sort of where do you cross over? How do you come up with sort of a bright line of crossing over to impermissible anxiety? And so today's verse that we're focused on is verse 6, which is up at the top of the handout. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, built into that is already this tension, because we don't want to be anxious, but we have things to be concerned about, so much so that we bring them to the Lord. And so there is this sort of good concern and bad anxiety. And we don't always know how to sort those out. We had prayer this morning for lost family and co-workers. We need to be concerned about them. We need to have a sort of a motivated concern about them. Somehow or another, though, we're asked not to have anxiety about that. And that's kind of hard to do when you're talking about dear ones and loved ones. Amen. And your own parents. Amen. And your own children and you know, one of your best friends. As we see situations where they approach death or they die, that anxiety, there is an anxiety there. And so how do you sort that out? How do you deal with it? How do you cope with it? How can we be faithful to this instruction, this exhortation, do not be anxious about anything? So that's what we kind of want to work with. This is in a context, at item number 2 on the handout, this is in a context of a section in Philippians where Paul is inviting us to be mindful of who we're following, to not follow those who are not dedicated to the Lord. Even though they may be believers, they may profess faith, but they're not zealously following after Christ. They're having trouble sort of blending in their assimilation to culture with their followership of Christ. And so much so you can't tell the difference between them and folks who are not believers. He says, don't look at them. Don't follow them. He doesn't say, you know, shun them or get them out of the church or, you know, rip them out like the wheat in the tares parable. But he says, don't put your eyes on them. Don't look at them. Look at those who are zealously following Christ. In fact, he says, look at me. And he invites us to watch him as he follows Christ. And he doesn't say that he's perfect, but he says this is a better example than some maybe that are not so clear in their own zealousness. And then the last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about joylessness and the problem of distinguishing between false teachers who have a problem with doctrine, false walkers, who I was just talking about, who are having problems with their dedication, and then false workers. Eudea and Syntyche were not false teachers, and they really weren't even false walkers. They were following hard after the Lord. But in the process of following hard after the Lord, they started to sort of lock in. This is the way I want to do things. This is the way I think we should do things. They start arguing, this and that. And pretty soon we have dissension. And we got to send in, Paul's got to send in his companion to kind of help them mediate and sort that all out for the sake of, earlier in the passage, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of standing firm. In Amen. Verse 1, he says, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Well, we can't stand firm if we're pushing each other around, you know, elbowing each other. This is the way I do it. This is the way we ought to do it. So that's false workers, if you will. Okay. So that's kind of the context. So flowing from that, when you have that kind of struggle within the church, there's going to be anxiety. And so this notion of anxiety, in a sense, at least in the text, it follows after Paul's thoughts about Judea and Syntyche. But if you look over on the back of the handout, item 3, he zeroes in on this word anxious. And in the Greek, it's merimnao, and you can look up in your Strong's Dictionary, your Strong's Concordance, Greek 3309, and kind of do a little word study on that. It's a great word study, and I'm kind of going to get you started on that this morning, because if you would turn to Matthew 6, and by the way, if I could get you, everybody, I should have said this, if everybody could kind of be prepared to look in Matthew 6, also Matthew 10, also Luke 12. And then could I get a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35? Get a volunteer from the back row. Good. And then from this table over here, can I get a volunteer? 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26. Thank you. And from this table over here, can I get Philippians 2, 20 to 21? Thank you. Okay, so we'll get to those in a minute. But Matthew 6, in verse 25, very familiar passage, where Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. I want you to kind of look at the object of the anxiety here. Because one way of thinking about the anxiousness and figuring out where do we cross over from a prudent and prayerful concern to an improper anxiety is the object of the anxiety. I mean, prudent and prayerful concern very often is about others. And the object of anxiety is very often about ourselves. So when Jesus is speaking, look what he says here in Matthew 6 in verse 25. He says, do not be anxious about what? You can go ahead. Your life, okay? In verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? In verse 28, why are you anxious about what? Clothing. In verse 31, do not be anxious about what? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. So this is all sort of self-focused anxiety. So one way that we can already see to begin sorting this out is sort of bad anxiety has not so much to do with the intensity of the anxiety, but the object of the anxiety. That's one way to sort it out. Yeah.
And another way to think about it, when I think of anxious, and that one verse talks about you can't add anything to your own life. That's typically when you get anxious, you're spinning your wheels. You're not doing anything productive.
Okay.
You're not moving forward. But when you have concern or something like that else, you're actually doing something about that concern, doing something that is productive to take care of that situation.
So we can look at the what it's connected with in terms of behavior. And Gary, you and I are particularly sensitive to that word, to the verse about not adding a single hair to his head. I think is that in there? I think it's in there somewhere. but you're right. One way to sort of look at and judge the anxiety is not just the object of the anxiety, but it's the behavior that goes with it. And the spinning of the wheels, the focusing on things that we have no control over. That's a helpful sort of diagnostic or analysis. So thank you for that. All right, let's look at Matthew 10. And Matthew 10, if you kind of notice the context there, Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are sort of summarized in verses 1 through 4. And then verse 5 in Matthew 10, Jesus sent them out with some instructions. And along the way, including in the instructions, and there's some great instructions in verses 5 through 15, but you look at verse 16 and he starts talking about, warnings. Now, this is what you need to expect. I'm sending out a sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we could, we could really enjoy even just thinking about that for an ABF lesson sometime. But then down to verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour.
Amen.
Now, in some ways, that sort of conflicts
with everything we know about having the mind of Christ, everything we know about in 1 Peter 3:15, being able to give an answer, everything we know about being able to witness, and we talk about, you know, the Great Commission and preaching the gospel. We can say, well, it's, you know, the gospel is just sort of reduced down to, what is it, 1 Corinthians 15 or whatever. It's a very simple little story. But we also know that even there, Paul then goes on to talk about his experience and the experience of others. And he relates it to the people who saw Jesus. And he relates it to his own experience in encountering Christ. So that it's not limited to just the facts of a story, but we inject ourselves into it. And we are living out that story. So there's more to it than just that. And then we need to be prepared to give an answer. When people come back at us and there's some blowback and some questions, we somehow need to work at this, is what I'm saying. And yet here Jesus is saying, well, don't worry about what you're going to say. How do we sort that out? Do we worry about what we're going to say, or do we not worry about what we're going to say? Yeah.
It's important to look at the context of this, too. I mean, he's talking to disciples. They're spending time with him. He's teaching them personally. So it's not, the content's there. But, you know, it's so easy to forget things in that sense. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. I can help you.
And I really appreciate, Steve, you reminding us, these are disciples who have followed Jesus around 24/7. Listen to everything he said. I mean, there were times when he took himself aside to pray and be alone. But when he was teaching, they were there. And they had their recorders going, and they had their notebooks out, and they were, well, I don't know about that, but we know they were listening. We also know they didn't always get it. So there is this context of, that doesn't mean we don't learn. And even when we do learn, we don't always get it. So that means we need to keep learning. But what else is the context you were saying? And the context is here. This is no longer the classroom, guys, is what Jesus is saying. You know, you're going out there. We're not in a protected little environment. We've got some attacks from Pharisees and a few things like that. But which Jesus, you know, said, I'll handle that. You know, I got you covered on the Pharisees. I'll take care of that problem. But he's sending them out, and he's saying, look, you're gonna hit the wall when you go out there. You're gonna be persecuted. And when that happens, you're gonna probably naturally have some anxiety. And at that point in time, what he's saying? Trust.
Sure. Yeah. Go ahead.
Verse 20, I think probably applies to this. It says, you know, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Mm-hmm. Good.
The whole idea of the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
Good.
Okay,
exactly. And we even know in praying that we're told that there are sometimes that we can't think of the words, and the Holy Spirit groans and speaks for us. Good. Now, look further down in this chapter, Matthew 10, to verse 26, is so, and so we can kind of carry forward a lot. I mean, that this whole chapter, I hope I'm interesting you in it, because this is a great chapter to go back and read from beginning to end. Just read through it several times. Verse 26, so have no fear. And that is where he gets very, very literally edgy. Verse 34, edge of a sword. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a mother-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies would be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We were just talking a minute ago about the anxiety of unsaved loved ones. And then Luke 12. Luke 12 is actually, there is some symmetry, some parallelism there. But Luke 12, 22. Actually, in 22, there it gives again, do not be anxious about what? About your life, what you will eat, your body, what you will put on. And verse 25, by which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If you're not able to do as a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And he goes into the lilies of the field. So we have this sense of the object. We also have this sense of, at the end of the day, making a choice. And that actually picks up at verse 49 of Luke 12. Verse 49, where again, he's not only talking about the sword, he came to cast fire on the earth. Would that it already were kindled. And then he goes on in verse 53, again talking about they will be divided, father against son. Very difficult stuff, and I'm probably creating more anxiety in this room by going through it. But that's exactly the point, is that we do have this tension that just gets to the very center of who we are, especially when we're talking about our loved ones. So, item four, if we were to try to understand the biblical reasoning for not being anxious, what would be the reasoning? What's the idea? How do we sort? How would you try to sort out? We've already talked a little bit about the object of anxiety, whether it's me or someone else, and even if it is someone else, if it's someone else and not me, I still understand that I may have to choose at the end of the day where my affections are. And let go of affections, in a sense, as you were saying, Rob, in a sense, reject those affections to the extent that I can't let go of my relationship with Christ. In some ways, what this means is I can't stop witnessing because I don't want to offend my dear friend or my parent or my child. My loyalty, my love, my devotion to Jesus, my following of Jesus requires me to witness to Jesus. And so part of rejecting a loved one is to say, you know what, this may be an offense, but I have to tell you what Jesus Christ has been in my life. And I have to tell you about Jesus Christ, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just have to bring that into this conversation at this time because it fits into who I am as we're having this conversation. In a sense, that's rejecting that loved one, in a sense of not worrying about offending them or not worrying about their, you know, that we're making them uneasy. How else would you try to understand the biblical reasoning about not being anxious? Any other thoughts on that? Yeah.
For me, it's an extreme blessing and comfort to understand his sovereign hand over everything.
At the end of the day, God will be glorified.
And that's our goal.
And that's our goal. And that's the that's the joy. That's in Philippians it says that we should rejoice. That's where we rejoice. At the end of the day, God will be glorified. This anxiety that I might feel about a loved one, at the end of the day, God will be glorified. And that's where my joy is.
Well, that's why I think that anxiety is faithless. It doesn't take any faith to be anxious. It doesn't take any trust in God to be anxious.
Okay. These are, so we'll put faithless. How many here would say, if just that you are more or less an experienced traveler. You've done a fair amount of traveling. How many would say that? Okay, quite a few. How many would say you should, when it comes to air travel, you're not an experienced traveler? How many of anybody in that category? Okay, a few in that category. So yeah, we give about the same number in each. For those of you who are an experienced traveler, have you ever traveled, not with these folks, okay, but have you ever traveled with an inexperienced traveler? You know, and so you're, I mean, everything, you get into the airport, drive to the airport. Oh, we got to find a place to park because we're not going to get the gate here. Okay, find a place to park. Yeah, but how far is it? To get? It's okay. There's an elevator. There's an escalator. We're good. Okay. Get to security. There's a great big snake-like security. We'll never, forget it. We're never going to win this plane. No, no. 20 minutes. Mark your watch. Look at your watch. In 20 minutes, we'll be through security. Just relax. Okay. Get through security, you know, and of course you're going into security and they're pulling their belts off. And, you know, it's okay. You don't have to be, the people are behind you. They'll wait. Okay. Take your stuff, put it in the bin. It's okay. So it goes to security and it's the same thing. I got to get all, let me throw everything back. It's okay. We're plenty of time. We'll get to the gate. And so then it's like, you've got to rush the gate, you know. And that's before the plane takes off. And if you have to go through customs, and Kevin knows about this, you've seen this. And customs, oh my gosh, you know, I got to go through immigration. Oh, there's a line of immigration. I'm going to miss my next flight. Oh, you know, just, it's good. Notice the line? It keeps moving. And then you go and you get your baggage and you look down there. There's where Kevin was working just not long ago. There's it's about a quarter mile down to the door and there's a line the whole way, right? And it's like, well, it feels like, you know, it's like Tevye, and you know, it's like everybody's got all their belongings, and yeah, you know, they're and sure enough, you get through it. Okay, what's the difference? What's the difference between the experienced traveler and the inexperienced traveler? Well, they've been through it, they understand it, they what? Yeah, no, but I mean, in their demeanor, they've been through it. They kind of know what to expect, and the really experienced traveler has missed a flight or two from time to time, and have discovered it's not the end of the world. You miss a flight, do I go to the same airlines? Do I go and look, see what other airlines are out there? Figure it out. Find my luggage. Not a problem. I might have to spend the night. The world isn't going to end if I have to spend the night. There's more airplanes. There's more airplanes. You know, and so part of this business of anxiety goes to faith. What can we say about the experienced traveler? They have more faith. What does it mean? They have more confidence in the goal and in the outcome of the traveling. Is it a guarantee the plane's not going to crash? Is it a guarantee? I mean, no. But they just have more confidence. And they understand, talk about critical pathways, they understand if you run into a bump here, you go this way. You run into a bump over here, you make an adjustment and you move this way. And you just keep deliberately moving forward. You don't panic. And so in a sense, the faith, in a sense, is we have someone with us traveling who is very experienced. Jesus Christ is our traveling companion. And look at verse 5. What are the last few words? What are the last few words of verse 5?
What chapter?
This is, I'm sorry, Philippians 4. We're back at our verse today. Philippians 4, going into our study verse today, it says, do not be anxious. What are the five words right before that?
The Lord is at hand.
The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is present.
Amen.
Here.
Amen.
Right now. The Lord is traveling with you. And at the end of this is another sandwich. Paul does great sandwiches here. Here's another sandwich. Look at what happens on the other side of it. The Lord is here. Don't be anxious. If you have a concern, what?
Pray.
Because the Lord is here and is accessible. And is in control, the sovereignty. The Lord knows what the outcome is going to be. And so that that just the faith, the sense of Jesus being with us the whole time on the route is so important. Now, item 8. Should we ever be anxious about the things of the Lord? I'm going to ask whoever's got 1 Corinthians 7, if you'd read 32 to 35, please.
But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the thing of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, and how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Gary. And what translation was that?
New American Standard.
That's New American Standard. The word concern is translated what in our ESVs? Anxieties. I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious. Okay, one translation is using concern. The other translation is using anxiety. Here's the thing. It's the same word in Greek as Paul is using when he says, "Do be concerned about nothing. Do not be concerned about anything." And now we got, I guess, don't be concerned about anything unless you're unmarried. Then you can be concerned about the things of the Lord. Or if you are married, you can be concerned about your spouse. Anxious. Unmarried is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Is that okay? Should the unmarried man or the unmarried woman be anxious about the things of the Lord? Paul says don't be anxious about anything. In Philippians, in 1 Corinthians, he says being anxious about the things of the Lord. Where are we here?
Context, but I believe it's a genuine concern about doing the right thing. Paul's encouraging you. Yeah, you need to be really concerned about pleasing God.
Okay. So, you like the New American Standard translation better than the ESV is what it boils down to.
Some of this has to do with control, what we have control over and what we don't have control over. We need to be concerned about what we have control over.
And completely
not concerned about what we don't have control over, because anxiety at its root is the idol of control.
Okay.
And
excellent.
The opposite of control is trust.
Thank you.
So
takes us back to faith.
That's control and put on trust.
Thank you.
And trust comes with knowledge, and we need to discipline ourselves to know what we need to trust in.
Okay.
So
excellent.
Yeah, amen.
How does that deal? I want to get past the semantics. Let me talk about the semantics real quick. Here's the thing. Many times the Hebrew and the Greek, you have one Greek word, and you have one English word, and you have two or three Hebrew or Greek words that feed into that word, and so we may have five different words in Hebrew for Lord, and they're all translated Lord, for example. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes we have one English word that feeds into one Greek word feeds out into two English words. That's what we have here. Maranao is translated concern in the NASB. It's translated anxiety in the ESV. If we really want to try to understand this the way we've been working on it today, I think probably the where it's translated concern in the NASB is probably more helpful so that we don't get confused. There's two ways of thinking about anxiety, and it's kind of good. One is the anxiety about myself, things I can't control, all of these things. And a faithlessness, a trustlessness. The other is truly concerned about things of the Lord. Okay, let me wrap up and talk about the four demeanor diagnostics. In our memory verse, we have a demeanor diagnostic of grumbling. And what I mean by demeanor diagnostic is the point of our memory verse, if not grumbling, is not that grumbling is like a bigger sin than something else. What Paul is saying in our memory verse is, you just do a little checkup, do a little self-assessment. Look at what you've been doing the last 24 hours, the last week or so. How often have you been grumbling? That's a little thermometer. That's a little way to measure your joy, your trust in the Lord. It's Amen. A self-assessment technique. Right. Okay, here in Philippians 4, and by the way, I didn't get to these others two, and we're just going to drop them for now, and if I get to them next time, we will. And the second one is dissension. In Euodia and Syntyche, if you are engaged in the Lord's work, most everybody here in some way or another is engaged in the Lord's work. Probably everybody is in some way or another. You're engaged in the Lord's work, and that's creating conflict. It's creating conflict in your home. It's creating conflict with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a demeanor diagnostic. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. And it maps back to his whole thing about unity. If there is disunity as a result of your work in the kingdom, for the gospel, that's a diagnostic. It means that you need to spend some time on your knees and seeking the Lord and figuring out what the problem is and how you can be more focused on unity and upon standing firm in the Lord, getting on the Lord's agenda. The Lord's agenda does not allow for dissension. So when there is dissension, somebody's not on the Lord's agenda, and it's usually me. Okay. The same way, this passage that we've done, verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, anxiety, it's a demeanor diagnostic. He is not exhorting us to be without anxiety so that we could become careless or silly or stupid. Okay. He is saying, if you are experiencing anxiety, that's a signal. And one of the things you need to do, verse 5, last five words, is revisit the gospel. The Lord brought you out of darkness. The Lord will not abandon you. The Lord is at hand. He chose you. And he is not going to unchoose you.
Amen.
He is not going to say, I'm done on this trip. You can take whatever flight you want. I'm going over this way. He is sticking by you until you both arrive safely at the other side. That's the beginning. The end of, or the other side of the sandwich is pray. You got anxieties? Pray. The next series we're going to do is our Psalms. My favorite Psalm. So I keep promising I'm going to pass out little sheets for you to fill out, which I will. But some of the Psalms, does David express anxiety?
Oh, yeah.
He's overcome with the circumstances in his life. He is surrounded by enemies. And what does he do? He prays. He does exactly what Paul tells us to do. So it's a diagnostic. The anxiety is a diagnostic. There's another final diagnostic, number 4, demeanor diagnostic. Whether a joyful, gentle, peaceful demeanor is known to everyone. That's in verse 5. Let your reasonableness, and that's translated different ways, gentleness, let your demeanor be known to everyone. One way we can do a diagnostic on that is not to ask, how's my demeanor? Because I can't tell you how my demeanor is. Sometimes I know when I'm being grumpy, and sometimes I know when I'm being silly or whatever. But those around me, they know sooner, and they're much more aware of it than I am. One way to do that is to ask ourselves, how often or how recently have we been asked for an explanation regarding the reason for the hope that is within us, 1 Peter 3:15. If you haven't been asked that question, if you haven't been invited into that conversation by someone else, if someone else hasn't said to you, how do you do it in a long time? That's a demeanor diagnostic. That's a signal that maybe you aren't distinguishing yourself enough from the rest of the world. Maybe you are camouflaged in the rest of the world. It's time to take the camos off and wear the uniform of a soldier of Christ.
Amen.